Please turn with me in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me thank you. Thank the session for this opportunity, this Lord's Day, to bring God's Word to you. It's always a delight for me and my family to be among you. Be reading from verse 5 of 1 John 1. Give your attention now to the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. May God bless the reading of his holy, inspired word. Let's pray once more. Our Lord and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for that which is settled eternally in the heavens. Thank you, O Lord, that you have not left it to us on how we should worship you, how we should glorify you, how we should enjoy you. And we do pray, Lord, that we would be a people of the word, that we would love your word, that we would meditate upon it day and night, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, that it would be sweet to our taste, that it would be a treasure to us. How thankful we are also for the effect that your word has. The promise is that it will not return to you void, that it will accomplish what it sets out to do, and how we do thank you for that. And how we do thank you for that one who stands at the center of the word, Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that the scriptures from beginning to end speak of Jesus Christ and speak of his work on behalf of us. We who are dead and lost in trespasses and sins, but now have life because of the work of our Savior on our behalf. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. A few years ago, The Ohio State University took a survey on the Bible and religion. And being the native Buckeye that I am, and believing in my heart that Ohio is the heartland of it all, couldn't wait to see this survey. They surveyed approximately 7,000 people in Franklin County. And when they completed that survey, they had some interesting results. So I thought this might be an appropriate survey to relate to you, since here you are in the heart of Franklin County. According to the survey conducted by the College of Social and Behavioral Sciences, 75% of those surveyed here said that they believed that the Bible is God's word. 75%. The same number of people, 75%, however, also stated that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Now, we have a little bit of trouble with those two survey answers because they seem to be at odds with one another. Doesn't the Bible teach something particular? Doesn't the Bible say something about belief in Jesus Christ? And doesn't the Bible say something about commands? So it does matter what you believe in. Well, the Columbus Dispatch, which is no paragon of Christian virtue, recognized immediately that something was wrong. Something was wrong with these answers. So they contacted George Barna. Now, George Barna is probably the leading evangelical researcher in North America. And they asked George Barna, what is going on here? Is this unique to Central Ohio? Or is this something that pervades across the United States? And Barna said, this matches exactly what we find across the United States. His quote is this. Barna was quoted as saying in response to being asked this, even if it's garbage, it's okay, as long as you're sincere about it. So that is the prevailing philosophy in the land. And it's prevailing philosophy right here in Columbus. Right here in this intersection of Dublin and Upper Arlington in Worthington. That's what you're going to encounter with the people around you. Many are going to say, oh yes, I believe. I actually believe the Bible to be God's Word. And then they're going to say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. But what happens when you match up those two viewpoints? What happens when you have that philosophy of life? Well, what happens is that you will elevate the ability of man and you will diminish the person and work of Jesus Christ. You will attack it and you will make salvation a cooperative effort between God and man. Now, this is proven out in the survey itself. The survey went on to ask this question. Did Jesus sin? 50% of the respondents said, yes, Jesus sinned. Now, you might think it's a blind survey. It's 7,000 residents. It's pretty significant for surveys. Maybe they just were talking to those who, turned their back on the church. No. 40% of Roman Catholics who answered this survey said that Jesus sinned. 40% of mainline Protestants who answered this survey said that Jesus sinned. The survey went on to ask, does the Bible teach that God helps those who help themselves? It received the largest positive answer in the entire survey. Close to 80% said, the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. So do you see it? There's an attack upon Jesus Christ. Did Jesus sin? Half the people were saying yes. And then there's the exaltation of man. God helps those who help themselves, which is another way of saying that God isn't in control. He's not sovereign. We're in control. And God, if he exists, is some heavenly bellhop who is there to help us along the way. Well, this survey might point out the mindset of many, and it might even indicate what the mindset of some in Christendom is. But it shouldn't be our mindset. Jesus Christ is no sinner. He is the sinless Son of God who became man, lived a perfect life, and died an atoning death that we might have life with him forever. And we are those who are lost in our sins, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to lift a spiritual finger to save ourselves. And so, rather than exalting ourselves and attacking Jesus' person and work, we confess our inability, we confess how much we have failed our God, and we exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And we're those who say that sincerity is no substitute for faith and repentance. As a church, this is what we confess. And we do so on the basis of the Word of God. The standard that we use for what we confess is the Word of God. You see, in the portion of Scripture we have read this evening, things were rather similar in John's day. There were people running around in Asia Minor who were saying, "Oh yeah, we believe this Jesus. We just don't believe he came in the flesh. But we believe in him. Oh yeah, we don't believe we have any sin. But we believe in him. Oh, we don't have any concern for falling after his commands. But we believe in him." And John, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, you can't do that. You can't say that you're following Jesus and not believe that he is the Son of God come in the flesh. That's 1 John chapter 4. You can't say that you believe in Jesus and then say that you have no sin. Don't you know what you're doing? You're making God out to be a liar. You see, the bottom line is, if you truly confess Jesus Christ, then you're going to confess what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. That's the standard. The Bible is the standard for what we confess about ourselves, for what we confess about Jesus Christ, and what we confess about salvation. And when it ceases to be the standard, then the ability of man is elevated, the person and work of Jesus Christ is attacked, and salvation no longer becomes the good news of God saving sinners by his sovereign work. It becomes a joint effort between God and man. So I simply want to ask three questions then from this text this evening, from these verses that we have read. What does John say about man and sin? What does John say about the person and work of Christ? And what does John say about salvation? So firstly, what does John say about man and sin? Well, in the 8th verse, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say that we don't sin, that right now we don't sin, he's saying the truth is not in us. Later in this epistle, you'll find John giving us a very good definition of sin. It's in the 3rd chapter where John writes, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We are those who break God's law in thought, word, and deed daily, hourly, minute by minute. We are those who sin. And if we say otherwise, the truth is not in us." But notice what John goes on to say also in the 9th verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, what are we doing when we confess our sins? Biblically, what are we doing? We're saying the same word that God says. That's what the word confess means. It's to say the same word as. God says we are sinners. God says we are those who have fallen short of his glory and we sin. When we confess our sins, we are accepting God's evaluation of us. We're agreeing with his declaration. When we confess our sins, we are saying the same thing about ourselves as God says. But verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You see, here's what God says. Do we say the same word as? Do we confess our sins? Or do we say we have no sin? We have not sinned. If we say a different word than God, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, it's a little subtle difference between verse 8 in verse 10. And the difference is this. In verse 8, the verb is more of the present condition. You know, if we say presently, you know, we're not sinning, we have no sin. Whereas verse 10 has more to do, it's in the perfect. So it has more to do with an act and its consequences. It's as if these false teachers were saying, we haven't sinned, therefore, because we haven't sinned, we have no guilt. And John's saying, oh, no. You not only sin presently, you've sinned in the past. And because of your sin, both presently and in the past, there is guilt. Well, John goes on and says in verse 1 of the second chapter that he is writing these things so that we may not sin. You see, our desire should be that we don't sin. But the fact is, we're not sinless as the children of light. That we are sinners in need of cleansing, and that we need to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. But the good news is here that coming to an end of ourselves, confessing our sins, saying the same word about ourselves as God says, there is salvation, for there is the assurance that we possess the only one who is able to stand and plead our case. We are not sinless, but sinners. But Jesus Christ is propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that's what John says about Jesus Christ. He is propitiation for our sins. He is our advocate. He is the righteous one. We are sinners. But our sin is not too much for God to handle, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if anyone sins, let him confess that sin and trust in Jesus, the righteous one, and there is salvation. The reason for our hope is Jesus Christ. He is not a sinner. He is the righteous one who, through his death upon the cross, takes away the hostility that exists between us and God. And that's the point of these opening verses in the second chapter. It's not about a universal salvation. It's about the sufficiency of Christ's work. The sufficiency of Christ's work for everyone who belongs to Him in the entire world. Be they Jew or Gentile. Be they in Asia or America. Be they in Europe or Africa. The sufficiency of Christ's shed blood for those who belong to Him. For Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and His sheep are being gathered to Him in one flock. That's what we read in John chapter 10. You see, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He appeased the wrath of God. He took our sin to Himself completely and satisfy God's justice. And His death accomplished exactly what it set out to do. John's here talking about the effectiveness of Jesus as our advocate with the Father. Now, remember the context. You know, John has just said, if you say you're sinless, the truth is not in you, and you make God out to be a liar. That's the dilemma we face. We're not sinless. We're sinners. And we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But through the work of Jesus Christ, our sin is overcome. And we have communion with our God. Well, that's what John says about salvation. Jesus is the one who makes atonement. His work is sufficient. He is the one who's effective as an advocate because of His righteousness. Now, putting it together, this is what was going on in John's day. There were people saying that they believe, but they had no regard for holiness. They had no regard for following in obedience the commands of the living God. The way it's put in John They have no regard for walking in the light, living in the light. They were ignoring God's word. They were even denying the reality of sin in their lives. And they were very indifferent, if not hostile, to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God come in the flesh. This is how the argument went. Who cares about the shed blood of Jesus? Who cares? We don't care. Why? We have no sins to cover. Today, the argument goes, who cares if Jesus sinned? What's it matter if Jesus sinned? Doesn't matter at all. You know why? God helps those who help themselves. Well, those who say such things deceive themselves, and they make God out to be a liar. We are sinners, totally dependent upon the shed blood of our Savior for any hope of life. We stand guilty before our God, but in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a promise that is. That is in the ninth verse. The ninth verse that we have read this evening. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, and the New American Standard has righteous. But that word also can be translated just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now think of that. Think of how God is faithful, and think of how He is just in this. He's the faithful God. He has promised to redeem for Himself a people. He has promised to provide a Savior for His people. He has promised that one to come who is the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And He is faithful. The covenant-making God is a covenant-keeping God. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Our God speaks the truth, for He is truth. Our God is faithful to forgive. But it also says in the text that He is just to forgive. It might take us by surprise at first. Why didn't He say merciful? Why did He say just? We're sinners. We understand the faithful part. Why the just part? Why is God just forgiven? Unlike those in certain places that say, oh, this is evidence that this is a document, you know, full of errors. You know, whoever wrote it, definitely not apostle, didn't know what he was doing. This is where he got mixed up. No, this is God's word. And this is John writing by the inspiration of the Spirit. And he tells us here that God is faithful and just. Why is He just? He is a just God to forgive our sins because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God the Father acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And it's His righteousness that has been imputed to us. It's a legal declaration. The righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to us. You see, this is the wonder of the gospel here. Jesus doesn't plead our case as if we were innocent. He acknowledges that we are guilty and sinful. We're not worthy. But the good news is that Jesus presents Himself before the Father in our place. And we're accounted righteous in Him. Jesus, the righteous one, the Son of God, stands in our place, enduring the wrath that we deserve so that we might be cleansed from all of our sins. God forgives on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, and it's an act of justice. It's no accident, then, that John moves from the ninth verse, where he says God is faithful and just, to the first verse of the second chapter, where he says that our advocate, our paraclete, is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You might recall what went on in the Old Testament. The great Day of Atonement as recorded in Leviticus 16. The priests, the people would be gathered and the priests would make sacrifice so the people would be cleansed of their sin. Leviticus 16:30, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord of all of your sins." But this sacrifice had to be repeated yearly. But now John says, "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Jesus is the one that the Day of Atonement pointed to. He is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin bearer of Israel. He is the one who takes away the sin of all who belong to Him, both Jew and Gentile, from every tribe and nation. His blood is poured out. His life was poured out that we might be reconciled to God. He died for our sins, and His resurrection secured our salvation, for it was the declaration that the penal sanction would not continue. It's a perfect work of redemption. And God the Father has acknowledged that Jesus' work upon the cross is perfect, His wrath being satisfied with the work of the Son. And so that's what John is telling us when he says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To put it in other words, God, the living God, would not be a just God, a righteous God, if He did not forgive the sins for those for whom the Son has died. That's what the Bible says. That's what we believe. And that's what we confess with all of our hearts. So Jesus shed blood doesn't matter. Jesus shed blood doesn't matter because we have no sin. Jesus sinned, and that doesn't matter because we're able to help ourselves. Those are lies from the pit of hell. And it reads like a commentary upon the unbelieving mind, be it in John's day or be it in our day. Unbelief is exposed when it's placed before the light. And so that's why it's important to know what the Bible teaches. And that's why it's important to embrace and to support Christian education. We need to know, you need to know, what the Bible teaches so you don't follow the lie that says it doesn't matter what we believe just as long as we're sincere about it. You do know that Mormons are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. You need to know what the Bible teaches so you don't follow the lie that says that Jesus Christ's righteousness isn't important. You need to know what the Bible teaches so you don't follow the lie that says we're in control of our own destiny, and if God exists, He exists to help us along the way. Believe these things and you make God out to be a liar. You see, if we have total disregard for what the Bible says, and if we say that we have no sin, and if we say that we have a purity and an innocence, well, then we make the work of Jesus Christ, particularly His death and resurrection, unnecessary. Now this struck J. Gresham Machen powerfully. And this struck him in a manner that we might not have thought of. But J. Gresham Machen, when World War I broke out, was 37 years old. And he was too old to serve, but he wanted to help. And he grew up in the Baltimore home that his parents raised him in, obviously. He grew up speaking French. That's what the Machen spoke at the dinner table. So he was able to help those upon the front lines in France at the end of World War I. And what he saw and what he experienced affected him greatly. This is what Machen said in the first speech that he made in returning from the war. Machen said, "Men have trusted for their own salvation and for the hope of the world in the merit of their own self-sacrifice rather than in the one act of sacrifice which was accomplished some 1900 years ago by Jesus Christ. That does not mean that men are opposed to Jesus. On the contrary, they are perfectly ready to admit him into the noble company of those who have sacrificed themselves in a righteous cause. But such condescension is as far removed as possible from the Christian attitude. People used to say there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. They say so no longer. On the contrary, any man, if he only goes bravely over the top, is now regarded as plenty good enough to pay the price for sin. Obviously, this modern attitude is possible only because men have lost sight of the majesty of the person of Jesus. It is because they regard him as being altogether like themselves that they can compare their sacrifice with his. It never seems to dawn upon them that this was no sinful man, but the Lord of glory who died on Calvary. If it did dawn upon them, they would gladly confess, as men used to confess, that one drop of the precious blood of Jesus is worth more as a ground of hope for the world than all the rivers of blood which have flowed upon the battlefields of France." Machen was right. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the righteous. And our hope is in his shed blood. And we are those who confess that we're not good enough to pay the price for sin. We are those who confess that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the one good enough to pay the price for sin. And so this portion from 1 John, this portion of God's Word, it exposes the lie of the fallen mind, but it's also here to encourage us in the faith. It encourages us that the Bible is God's Word. That the Bible is God's holy and inspired word. And it encourages us to live repentant lives, confessing our sins and following after our God in obedience. And it encourages us that our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it encourages us to continue to live for our God in this fallen world, obeying his word, entrusting him for our salvation. And it encourages us that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, that he is propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the entire world. It encourages us that he is the righteous one, that his work is sufficient. And may I humbly say to you, as a congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, it encourages us that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church matters. It encourages us that we have not erred in standing by God's Word. That in following after God, we are those who embrace His Word. And we are those who say without His Word, we are lost. And it encourages us to embrace the historical person and work of Jesus Christ. We are those who say that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, and that he was perfect in all that he did, and that that is the gospel to us. And it encourages us that salvation is in his name, not some cooperative effort between us and God, for we would always fail, We would always fall short. We would always do the selfish thing. But our God is faithful. Our God is just. And Jesus Christ is the righteous one. Let us pray.